We're continuing our study, our series on the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, turn to that book in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, and we're going to continue where Harry left off last week. He did the first few verses of the first chapter, and we're going to finish the first chapter today. I think if I was going to give a title to today's talk, this is what I came up with. In fact, Jenny helped me with it. The Gospel, Legit or Counterfeit? The Gospel, Legit or Counterfeit? So that's the subject of our talk today. JJ, could we put that picture up? That we want to look at. There's a picture that JJ is going to display here. Oh, yeah. Okay. So this is an example of forgery. The drawing on my left, which would be your right. No, your left too. it's the real deal. And the other drawing is actually a fake. So the original drawing was done by a French artist from the 19th century. I actually wrote his name down so I wouldn't forget. Jean-Baptiste Camille Corot is a French artist, and he drew one of those. I'll be honest with you, I'm starting to second guess myself which one is actually the fake. So, and then the other one was drawn by a forger, and his name was Eric Hebborn. He was a 20th century forger. In fact, probably one of the most famous forgers of all time. He drew one of those other two drawings. Now, when you look at them fairly closely, I think if you're kind of like me, you're thinking, well, they're really not exactly the same, right? I'm looking at a guy like Sam and thinking, Sam, you could do a better job than that, right? But the point is, this forger, this Eric Hebborn, he was so good that he could make a drawing look like the master's drawing. He was so good that in his lifetime, he forged thousands of ancient, well, not ancient, but older drawings and sculptures and passed them off as the real deal. So he didn't necessarily make an exact duplicate of a painting, but he would make something that could pass off as a master. And then he would sell it. He would dupe someone, some art dealer, into buying it from him, and he would sell it. Apparently, in his lifetime, he made over $30 million forging paintings and sculptures. So I put that up there just to give us an example of something that is true and something that is false, and the fact that they can both look kind of very similar, almost both of them real. The gospel that we're going to read about in the first chapter of Galatians, there was a legitimate, a real gospel that Paul had presented to those believers in Galatia. Later, someone came in with a counterfeit, a fake, a forgery. They changed the gospel. And so Paul's writing them to try to combat this very thing. And I guess the point is that in order to know what is real, what is true, what's the best way to know that? It's in order to know what is false, is what I meant to say. To know what is the fake, what is the forgery, we need to know what the truth is. And that's the subject of our talk today. So let's just ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll read our passage together. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. We just look to you for your help as we open up your word. We rely on you, Lord. We know that these are your words. And so, Lord, we just pray that you make them clear to us and that you'd speak to us through them. We ask for your blessing. We pray for the kids too in class and pray for their blessing as well, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read the passage through. It's a long passage, but it'll only take a couple of minutes. We're going to start in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1 with a few comments along the way. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, so there it is right there. There are people that have come into these churches, these assemblies in Galatia, and they're changing the gospel. They're perverting it. It's not true. And so Paul's writing about this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. When something is repeated twice in Scripture, it's important. And that was repeated twice. Bang, bang. Two times. We take special note of that. That the alteration of the gospel is not a good thing. Verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I've got that verse underlined in my Bible. It's an important verse for believers. Are we men pleasers or Christ servers? Paul was a Christ server, a servant of Christ. Pleasing men was not something that he strove for. Verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Let's park there for a sec. This is a discussion that my wife has been having with me lately. She says to me, Ken, why do you use that phrase, no lie? Like, I'm telling you, what I'm telling you is no lie. Or another way I maybe change it is to tell you the truth. That's something else I say to Jenny. Oh, to tell you the truth. It implies that everything else I've told Jenny that day is a lie, right? Why would I use that phrase? I got to agree with her. It's kind of stupid, right? To tell you the truth. No lie. Well, we're reading the very words of Scripture. These words are God-breathed words. So the fact that that line is there in these inspired words of the Bible is, to me, comical. I find it kind of funny. Anyway, let's keep going. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. The Galatians were faced with a choice. I guess you compare it to our example, those two pictures. You're a museum, and you're presented with these two pictures, and you're faced with a choice. You got to decide which one is true, which one is false, which one is legit, which one is counterfeit. The Galatians are faced with a choice. Which gospel is true? Which one's legit? Which gospel is false? Which one is counterfeit? So they had this choice. The words that are used to describe the different gospel in verse 6, it's a different gospel. In verse 7, it's no gospel. And again in verse 7, it's a perverted gospel. And then down in verse 11, it's a gospel that man made up. Paul received the gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's verse 12. The revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul received it directly from the Lord. What's revelation mean? It just means that God showed Paul what he wanted him to know. Paul was converted back in Acts chapter 9. Let's just turn back to, let's consider Paul's conversion and the revelation that he received when he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. In Acts chapter 9, it talks about Paul's conversion. And we'll just read the first few verses. Meanwhile, Saul, that's Paul, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." We will stop there. Paul, we know the story. Paul was a man who was a strong Jewish follower. And when the Christians and the way, the Christian way, started in Judea, Paul was the one that was going to put an end to it. He tried to stop it. And so on this trip to Damascus, he meets the Lord. A bright light. In fact, it says a light shone, and Paul fell to the ground. He was blinded, and the Lord spoke to him. I don't know what your story is. I'll tell you my story. It's not nearly as dramatic as Paul's conversion, but it's nonetheless no less real. I was raised in a Christian home, and so my parents taught me about Jesus as a young child. I had that privilege of knowing about Jesus from a baby. And as a child, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I don't remember the day. I do remember telling my parents in my bed at night after being at a gospel meeting that I received Jesus as my Savior today. So there was an exact day when I asked the Lord to save me. Now, that event saved me from the penalty of sin. I went from death to life, from the prospect of going to hell to spending eternity in heaven with my Savior. Did I live in the good of it? No, I didn't. It was years later, maybe in my mid-20s, when the Lord really grabbed my heart. And I finally was able to live free of the power of sin in my life that had held me for so many years as a teenager. Not that sin still doesn't can have an effect on me like you, but that grip that it had on me, I was free from it. It was a result of confessing my sin to the Lord and to the those brothers, those elders in the assembly that I attended. And that's my story. We all have a story. Now, there may be some here that haven't come to Jesus, and this story, I hope, is something for you to just listen to, and we just long for you to know the Lord as Savior as well. So Paul's conversion, he's converted on the road to Damascus. It says, let's just look at verse 3 again. It says, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Paul recounts this story later in the book of Acts. And I think it's kind of neat. Let's just look at it. Turn to Acts chapter 22. This is later in Paul's life in Jerusalem. He is speaking to a crowd on his arrest. And he's telling them the story of his conversion. And in verse 6 of Acts 22, it says, "About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me." Paul, in Acts 9, it's a light from heaven. In Acts 22, it's a bright light from heaven. It gets better. Turn to the 26th chapter. Chapter 26 and verse 13. This is Paul before King Agrippa. And he's defending himself before the king. And in verse 13, he says, "About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions." The light gets brighter, right? It gets brighter. It goes from a light to a bright light to a light brighter than the sun. It's kind of like one of Aiden's fish stories. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Right, Aiden? Yeah. No. No, but it just shows that Paul's conversion just became more and more and more real and amazing and wonderful in his eyes as he lived in the good of it. So that's Paul's conversion, but at the same time, the Lord gave Paul the gospel message that he was to preach. And I know in Acts 9, there's not much conversation between Paul and the Lord. It's, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." That's pretty much it. But we're in this chapter 26, more of the conversation between the Lord and Paul is revealed to us in this chapter. In verse 15, it says, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" That is the revelation, the gospel that Paul was given. He said he received the gospel by revelation, and it's revealed to us here what was revealed to him, the revelation that the message that Paul had would bring people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. We are all in darkness, each one of us, under Satan's power because of our sin. It's because of our sin. Paul was persecuting the church. Imagine that this man who was seeking to destroy the church of God, this man who deserved punishment for that, because of that sin, God, in his infinite grace, grabbed that man on the road to Damascus, and instead of sending him to hell, God saved him. God changed him. And that man went from darkness, literally darkness, his eyes were blinded, but spiritual darkness, to light, from the power of Satan to God. So it all came about because of the grace of God, but it's at the end of the little passage we read, "They may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So forgiveness of sins, each one of us has a load of sin, a debt of sin that we can't repay. And it's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. And by faith, by putting our faith in Jesus, believing that, we can have forgiveness of sins. Sins forgiven, gone. So that's the gospel. Now, back to our chapter, we have a legit gospel, the one that Paul was given by revelation, and we have a counterfeit gospel. People had come in to the assemblies, the churches in Galatia, and had perverted the gospel. How did they do it? Well, they did it by adding something to the gospel. They said, okay, you can be justified, you can be saved, your sins can be forgiven if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, plus you keep the law. You keep the law just as they did in the Old Testament. You keep it perfectly, you watch it, you follow it, you do what it requires. You believe and you follow the law. You do them both. That's how you're justified. That's how you're saved. That was the change that had been come into the message of the gospel. They'd added something that wasn't supposed to be there. You add oil to gas when you're mixing it for a two-stroke engine. So you put a little oil in there, you mix it with the gas, you put it in a two-stroke engine. If you've got a four-stroke engine, you put straight gas in. I think that's pretty basic mechanics. I think we're all familiar with that. Just this past month, I ran my whippersnipper for about 3 weeks with no oil in it. It needed mixed gas. And the can that always had the mixed gas, someone put straight gas in it. And you think I would have noticed when I poured it in, it didn't look green. It looked yellow. And I thought to myself, well, that's really weird. But I ran it anyway. Oh, it's done. It's fried. So I should have added something in that case. In this case, there was something added to the gospel message that should not have been added. Shouldn't have been added at all. I thought about it. What's the big deal, really? Because, you know, they're still saying you have to have faith. You still have to believe. So, okay, so they've added something. What's the big deal? Like, is it a big deal? They've added works, basically. They've said, you got to have faith, but you also have to do these things. But you still have faith. So what's the deal? Well, the deal is this, that as people, you and I follow that tenet. Faith starts to disappear and works, following a set of rules, is all that matters. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you end up with people going to church through the centuries and even today where it's just about what they do. It's just about going to church. It's just about following a set of rules. It's about keeping, doing the sacraments and making sure that you toe the line. But there's no faith involved. And so Paul could see that coming and he put a stop to it. It's wrong. The gospel is attacked today in so many ways. And I just have marked down a few things that came to my mind. When we think about the true gospel, we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever there is an attack on the gospel, it starts with the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And so I was thinking about the garden. In the garden, Eve met the serpent. We know the story. If you're not familiar with it, well, it happened at the dawn of creation when Eve and Adam met a serpent in the garden. The serpent was Satan, And Satan tempted them to go against what God had told them to do. And they did it. As a result, all of mankind ever since has been cursed with sin. Anyway, in that story, and we won't turn to it for time's sake, the serpent, Satan, says to Eve, God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. So the serpent was telling Eve, God knows something real good that he's not sharing with you, because God is not really a good God. He's not really good. In fact, he's bad because he's withholding something good from you. That was Satan's line. He attacked God, the person of God. Today, we see attacks on the person of Jesus, attacks on his very existence. Like, did Jesus really exist, or is he just kind of a figment, right? His divinity. Okay, so if he did exist, he was just a man. He wasn't God. His sinlessness. Not only could Jesus, not only did Jesus not sin, but Jesus could not sin. He was God. He could not sin. But that's attacked. His resurrection. The attack on his resurrection, the Lord never rose. Jesus didn't rise. He's still in the grave. All those attacks on the person of Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, Scripture. The attack on Scripture. In the garden, the serpent said to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? He was attacking the Word of God, the message that God had given. We have Scripture from God we believe to be inerrant, accurate, complete, and inspired. All those things are attacked. The inerrancy of Scripture, the accuracy of Scripture, the completeness of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, they're all attacked when the gospel message is attacked. Sin and judgment. Another thing that Satan attacks when he attacks the gospel message. Satan said to Eve, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. In other words, you go ahead, do what you want. Eat the fruit. God said you'd die, you won't die. There'll be no judgment. There's no judgment for that action. It was wrong. He attacked that very idea of judgment. And so it's attacked today, the idea of hell. Hell's a very real, very terrible place. And I wouldn't be a faithful servant up here preaching God's word about the gospel if I didn't tell you about the reality of hell. It's a place that Scripture describes as the blackness of darkness. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's eternal flames. It's a place that I don't want to see anyone ever go to. The reality of hell is attacked. Does it even exist? And if so, is it really eternal? These are attacks that Satan has played on us. The idea of sin. Just had a conversation with someone, Jenny and I, just this past week, talking about sin. And from his perspective, sin was something that you determine by looking at the end result. So in other words, sin is only something that results in something bad at the end. Sin, in his mind, is something subjective. But sin is totally objective. It's given to us. We have the Word of God to tell us what sin is. And so that is attacked as well. We see it all around us. And then finally, just the simplicity of the gospel. The very simplicity of it. Eve, in this case, she added to the message. God said, don't eat or you'll die. Eve said, don't eat, don't even touch or you'll die. She added a little phrase in there, don't even touch. So she took a very simple message, do and die, and she made it more complicated. The gospel message is simple. It's a simple message. The Philippian jailer, when he said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? What was the answer? I think it's about 10 words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the gospel. It's that simple. And yet it's attacked. That's attacked as well. By adding to it. We have a big dog at home, a very big dog. He's probably 125 pounds. And he's a big teddy bear, though. But the Amazon drivers don't know that. So when they drive up to the door, they see this monster dog. And he's kind of scary, I gotta admit. And they won't get out of the car. They refuse. So Jenny, this happens a lot. We get a lot of parcels at our place. Like maybe every second day. Exaggeration, okay? I'm telling you the truth. Anyway, she says to Toby, she's trained Toby, sit. I wrote it down because it's almost the same words every time. Sit, I'll get you a treat. And Toby just plops down. He's waiting for a piece of bread. Dog loves bread. And so Jenny doesn't say to Toby, now listen, Toby, this is an Amazon driver, and he's a little afraid of dogs. So if you could just quietly sit here for a minute, I just got a loaf of bread, and I'm going to go get you a slice of bread, and I'll bring it to you if you just stay quiet and let the Amazon driver do his thing. She doesn't do anything like that. She says, sit, I'll get you a treat. Toby sits, he gets his treat. It's that simple. The gospel message is that simple. We don't need to make it more complicated. So, back to our chapter. In chapter 1 of Galatians, we've talked about the fact that there were two gospels. The true gospel that Paul had received by revelation. The perverted gospel, the counterfeit gospel that others had tried to bring in Galatia. It was received by revelation in verse 12. We read that. The gospel received by Paul by revelation from Jesus Christ. You know, if I was making up a gospel, if it was the gospel according to Ken, it'd be all about me, right? I'd be the grand poobah. I'd be the guy. It would be about me. Paul's gospel is not about Paul. That's why it was revealed to Paul and not to Ken. Paul's gospel is all about Jesus. It's about grace. It's about forgiveness of sins, but it's about Jesus, and it's not about Paul. It doesn't even exalt people or Paul. Another reason for accepting Paul's gospel is in verse 13 and 14. We won't reread it again, but Paul knew the law. He knew it better than most people. He didn't exclude it from his gospel message because he didn't know it. He knew it so well that he was zealous in it. He excluded it because he had been revealed, the gospel message had been revealed to him. And then another kind of evidence that the gospel of Jesus Christ through Paul was the real deal, and that was the fact that Paul brought out that when he received the gospel message, when he was saved and received it, he didn't even go to Jerusalem until, I think it was 3 years later, that he went to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles. And we'll find in chapter 2 that his gospel was the same gospel that they were preaching, that they agreed with each other. But because Paul had been commissioned by Jesus, he didn't need human authorization. His message was from Jesus, and that's all he needed. He didn't need authorization from other people, including the other apostles. So we're just going to end with an encouraging word for believers, for me, for you, followers of Jesus Christ. There's an encouraging word here. I read it before, but I'm going to reread it. We're starting verse 15, and Paul's writing this about himself. So when we see the word me or I, let's put our name in there, followers of Jesus, okay? Let's put our name in there because it applies to us. So let's read this and think about what has been done for us. But when God, who set Ken apart from birth and called Ken by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in Ken, so that Ken, and now this was Paul's commission, so that Paul might preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but that's maybe not Ken's commission, not my commission. That's maybe not your service, not what the Lord has given you, but the Lord has, believer, the Lord has given you a service, a ministry, something to do for him. And so put in there what it is, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was Paul's service. And then turn over to the last verse. Verse 24. And they praise God because of Ken, Clayton, Hal. They praise God because of, well, in Paul's case, it was because Paul had been given the service of the Lord, that the Lord given him to do it, and he had done it. He had done it with all his heart, with all his life. And as a result, there was praise of Paul? No, praise God. They praise God because of that work in Paul's life. May it be the same for us, right? Believers, followers of Jesus, may that be the same, that our lives would bring God praise, not us, God, through the work that he performs in our lives. Let's just ask for his blessing. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to open your word, to be together, Lord, and under the sound of it, we thank you that you love us, Lord Jesus, so much that you came into this world, that you went to the cross to suffer for our sins, that we might be here this morning thinking about that, talking about it, and now remembering it, Lord, as you've asked us to do, remembering it in your death. So we just give you thanks, Lord. We love you, and we pray in your name. Amen.